Good morning. We're going to be in Deuteronomy. I had mentioned before with we looked at a few things from Deuteronomy, and just looking at some of the things here, it was a little bit hard. It's like all of these things are kind of like jumping off of the page, and they're kind of important, but kind of bringing them into a message was a whole different deal. So we'll kind of see how this goes. I think it will be fine, but the problem is that normally I have about 7 or 8 pages. I got 14. Not sure if that's the way I wrote them out or what, but we will see how the time goes. So, due to that, it's a good bit to kind of cover here, and we're going to read some of it, but it's kind of like in the first 3 chapters. So we're going to skim part of it. But Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrah. On this side, Jordan and the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Drop down to verse 19. And we departed from Horeb. We went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. They shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, and one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. So I'm going to pause for a moment there. So if you recall, Deuteronomy is a kind of a rehash for the children of Israel of everything that has taken place since they have left Egypt. Moses is giving them this reminder and instructions as they go into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And if you remember that they came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out, they came back with one cluster of grapes that they carried between two guys. They carried it on a beam. That's a whole lot of grapes. All right. That kind of ties in with some of this other stuff. So it was what God said. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God had bear thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that you went until you came unto this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in the fire by night, to show you by what way he should go up, and in a cloud by day. And go over to chapter 2. And we're going to kind of skim through this one with some different things. So the Lord tells them, verse 3, you've compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And so they head there, and he tells them, as they're coming into Seir with the children of Esau, and he says, meddle not with them. Verse 5, for I will not give you their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat, that you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And then we see, as we continue, he told them they were not to bother, do not distress the Moabites. He wasn't going to give them their land. And he says he's given that land unto the children of Lot. In verse 10, the Emims dwelt therein in time past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were counted as giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. The Horams also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. So then he tells them to rise up and to go. He says, verse 19, when thou comest near over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So then he continues on with that, talking about the different nations, the ones that they were to engage in and the ones that they were not. And then we see he tells them in verse 29, as the children of Esau which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites which dwell in Ar, did unto me, unto I shall. Let me back up a second. Basically, Moses asked Sion if he could go through their land, the same as he did with Esau, the children of Esau. And in verse 30, but Sion, king of Heshbon, would not let him pass by, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sion and his land before thee, begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sion came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all the cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for our prey unto ourselves and the spoil of the cities which we took. For Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. And then chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle us at Edraw. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people into his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst to Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. We took all of his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 60 cities, all the regions of Argob and kingdom of Og and Bashan. And all these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, besides unwalled towns, a great many, and we utterly destroyed them. So one thing to notice is it's God's world, it's his creation, and he moves people. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But he is the one who gives the land, and he gives to the nations. He takes, he gives it to them, and he also takes it from them. And we're going to see a little bit of that. That's just kind of a side note because we need to keep that in mind. There are two phrases that kind of caught my attention. And it was, you have dwelt long enough in this mount, turn you and take your journey. And the other one was, you have compassed this mountain long enough, turn northward. Those two phrases are only found here in Deuteronomy. That you have been in this place long enough, but God brought them to that place. But he says, it's time to change. It's time to change direction. It's time to do, to go differently. You've circled this mountain long enough. It's time to move. It's time to change direction. There comes a time for change, a change in direction. Again, they were following the Lord. They were going where he told them to go. But he said, you've been here long enough. Is it time for you to change? Have you been where you are long enough? As we look at spiritual growth, we're always looking for dramatic changes. And I think a lot of times we discourage ourselves looking for the dramatic changes, and we're missing what we need to be doing. If you want to see how it works, it's called growth. So if you'll go out and plant your tomatoes, and you put your little tomato in the ground, you don't walk out there tomorrow and expect for it to be this high with tomatoes on it. That's not the way it works in the physical. It does not work that way in the spiritual. So what we have to do is remember it's steady, it's slow, and consistent. What do you do for your plants, your flowers, your tomato plants? That's the ones everybody seems to be focused on. Is we water them, we take care of them, and we do those different things. Well, you have to do the same thing with the spiritual. Even when it comes to us physically, y'all probably don't like me using this illustration, but losing weight is a great illustration because we decide, well, I need to lose weight, and we really expect that to be gone by the end of next week. And it really should be gone by the end of next week because I'm going to work hard. I'm going to cut out stuff, and that should be gone. Well, you didn't put it on that quick, so you're not going to lose it that fast. That's the way the body works. There was an actor, I don't remember who it was, and he's trying to put on weight for a movie. And he had put on weight and lost weight in a time frame. He said it was much harder to gain weight in a specific time frame than it was to lose weight. And we're like, yeah, right. He's like, no, you get tired of eating, and you get tired of eating the junk and whatever to put on the weight. And we don't see it that way because our focus is different. When we're trying to lose, it's harder. We don't like it, and sometimes it's painful. Whereas when we're not paying attention to it, it's enjoyable. We like it. But you're continuing to do the same thing over and over. Well, the losing weight's the same way. You have to be consistent, and it's the same thing over and over. The spiritual is the same. We have to be doing the right things, doing them over and over. It's being faithful in the little things. When you're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the big things, and you will see growth. It will happen. Have you compassed this mountain long enough? Do you need to make a change of direction in your journey? Are you doing the right things day in and day out? Spending time in the Word and in prayer, living out your faith, living for Christ day in and day out. So we see the Lord tells them they needed to make a change in direction. And then we see the battles that are getting ready to take place, that they haven't crossed over the Jordan yet. And I think we're all pretty clear with it, but some people consider that, you know, Jordan is, we pass over Jordan when we die, we go into the promised land. Well, there was a whole lot of battles in the promised land, and we don't read about any battles in heaven because it's one. So that is not a picture of the promised land. That's pretty much, you have the carnal life in the wilderness of them rebelling against the Lord, and you have the fruitful, blessed life in the promised land with the where they go that the Lord has promised them. He says, I have given it, the land, to you. Go in and possess it. So what did the Lord give them? I don't know how much you've thought about this. What did he give them? He gave them land, houses, gardens, pantries full of food. Look at chapter 6. Verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. They had fully furnished houses that they were going into. Food, the gardens planted, everything is done for them. So what about the people living there? Well, the Lord said they were wicked and abominable, and the land was spewing them out. God is merciful and gracious. He gave them 400 years. When he talked with Abraham, he said the Amorites' iniquity is not yet full. Yet he is going to judge them and destroy them. In chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, and verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And then, let's see, drop down, I was trying to see where that was. Anyway, he tells them, go over to chapter 9. I was trying to find, there was another verse I was going to read there, but I don't see it. But talking about their wickedness, but that's in chapter 9 too. And verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is which goeth before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord spake unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. And he continues on, it is not their righteousness, it was because of the wickedness of the nations. The verse I was trying to find in chapter 7, in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And he repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. God is merciful, but it comes to a point when those that hate him rebel against him, he is going to destroy them. They are not going to be successful. As we know from the New Testament, the Lord is long-suffering. 400 years he gave these people. And I don't think it was 400 years and he sat back and nothing happened. They were witnessed to. And we're going to see a little bit of that as the time is progressing quickly towards them. We'll see a little bit of that. So the Lord is giving them the land. He's giving them the houses. There's just one problem. You couldn't just walk in and take up residency. Hey, we really like your house. How about y'all just heading on out? That's not the way it worked. They had to engage in battle, put on armor, take up a sword or a bow, go in and kill their enemies. Then they had one other small problem. They were going to battle with those that were about 2 to 2.5 times their height. So the one that comes to mind when we think of that is Goliath. Goliath was approximately 9'9". So to kind of give you an idea of that, he was roughly the height of the ceiling. If he was proportional, with his upper torso being the same as his waist and legs, his waist would have been somewhere in this neighborhood. So, by our standards, he was a big dude. Goliath was short. Goliath was not so tall when it came to these guys. These guys were very large. If you will look in chapter 3 and verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. Cubit was approximately 18 inches. His bed was 13 feet 5 inches, 6 feet wide. So to give a new perspective on that, if he was proportionally made, his waist would be the top of the door. 6'8". Actually, 6'9" is would be half of that bed. Imagine going to fight someone and their waist is the top of the door. So if you were 6'9", you were coming up into his waist. That's large. We don't really know how tall they were. This is the one that was given. Some people think that they were taller. Might be a good question to look into on a fifth Sunday. There's a guy, Answers in Genesis, that covers a good bit of this. Very interesting. He happens to be 6'9". So when he mentions that about where he would come up on these guys. Giants were more common than probably what you realize. Do you remember the 5 kings that went in. Sodom and Gomorrah had rebelled against them. Five kings go in. They take Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is there. Somebody goes and tells Abraham that Lot has been taken. Abraham takes 300 men, and he goes to fight these guys. He comes up on them at night. They were all giants. It doesn't tell you that there, but we just read some of those nations right here in Deuteronomy. And Abraham went in to fight them. There was another one that's mentioned, I think the one with Mamre. And that guy was also one, but he was a friend. So we think of those when the children of Israel, they go into the land. And we see those 10 spies. And they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were we in their sight. So just kind of give you an idea of the range on the giants. I won't spend too much time on this because it's fleeting quickly. But to kind of give an idea on this range, some people will say like 6 foot to 30 feet. So I think that's probably stretching way up. But anyway, we have the guy's bedstead here. We know he was somewhere in probably in the neighborhood of around 13 feet. So they were large. But God said, do not be afraid of them. He would be with them. He would drive them out. He also said he would put the fear of Israel into their hearts. So they were on both sides of the Jordan. And as they go across the Jordan, he is going to put the fear of them in their hearts. How was he going to do that? Why would these people be afraid? Well, think back. Mount Sinai, remember the golden calf? They're out here partying and dancing around this golden calf. And it says, Aaron made them naked unto the shame among their enemies. When we read it, I don't know about y'all, but when I'm reading that, I'm just kind of thinking, here the Israelites are, roughly 2 million people, and they're up here around the mountain. And that was it. Nobody else is around. Well, that's apparently not the case. These other people are traveling through, and there is a fire. The whole top of the mountain is burning. You know, if you see a huge thing of smoke at a distance, you start getting interested in it and want to know what's going on. Well, that would have been the same thing here. They wanted to know what was going on. So you had the mountain was on fire. And obviously, you could see that for miles and miles. But during the day, as the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud over the top of them. This obviously would have been unusual. You would see it, you know, typically in a desert, it's going to be clear and scorchingly hot, and at night it's going to drop and be extremely cold. More than likely, with the cloud over the top of them, they had a nice, cool air conditioning effect. Think of a cloud on a hot day, and it automatically begins to create a breeze. At night, it was a pillar of fire. Again, the nations could see that for miles. The miracles, the water and the food. How are these people being sustained wandering around in the wilderness? They don't have time to farm. Where is all this food coming from? How is this taking place? Who can stand before a God like this? Then they go in and they conquer some of the giants before crossing the Jordan. Now they're really afraid. So the Lord had told them not to be afraid, and he would be with them. So we don't fight people. As believers, we're not called to go fight nations of this world. We don't fight flesh and blood. They fought some ferocious enemies, but ours are also in a league of their own. The flesh, the world, and the devil. But Christ has already won the victory. He's given it to us to go in and possess it. But one small thing. You have to fight. You have to do battle. You have to kill and put to death. We like to enjoy the idea of living like a king. Actually, we should change that to living like a god with a little small g. We like being served. We like comfort. We like pleasure. We like somebody doing everything for us and just taking it easy. No worries. Everything's taken care of. Just enjoying the pleasures of life. Peace out. Just relax. That's not what God called us for. We live in a sin-cursed world with pain and troubles, and we're just passing through. It's not our home. Nothing here is yours. Let that sink in a little bit. You don't have anything, because when you die, you take nothing with you. It's all left behind for the next person to enjoy, if you read Ecclesiastes. So since nothing is yours, you can live it freely. No worries, no anxieties, because that's what the Lord said. He told us not to worry. There was nothing for us to worry about. Now, we don't have anything we can take with us, but we can send things ahead to our eternal home. So since we're in a battle, nothing here is ours. We are to serve our commander and not to be caught up with the worries and the burdens of this life. This requires discipline and self-control. Discipline is one of the most hated terms of our times, but have you noticed how often it comes up in the testimonies of those who win? That was Chuck Swindoll. Paul says he brings his body under subjection. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul wanted to exercise self-control and that he would serve his Savior. And that's where the battle begins. You can talk about it all day long. It's no big deal. But when you start putting it in action, things change. As soon as you decide you're going to make a change, you're going to live for Christ, you're going to do things differently, your enemies will immediately engage in battle. So you have a new plan, discipline. It means you go to bed early, you get up early, cut the TV off, YouTube, social media, quit scrolling on your phone, your tablet, or your computer. First night, no sweat. No problem. Second night, something will happen. You'll get caught up in something. Movie will run longer than planned. Kids will do something. Someone will call. Something will happen. Getting up earlier, you won't sleep good. Or the kids won't sleep. Or you'll be in a deep sleep and just sleep right through the alarm. You won't feel good. Congestion, headache, so you'll sleep in. Things will break down. They won't work right. You'll be inundated with stuff, and you'll have relational issues, spouse, kids, or others. Things will get tough at work, and soon you'll fall back into your old habits and lifestyle. One of the problems with today's society, our man-made Christian solutions, is they leave out the spiritual. They may talk about God in the Bible. They'll give you a verse, do this, do that, but something's missing. Everything I just mentioned has happened to every one of us. We look at our failures and beat ourselves up and figure it just must be me. But it's not you. Open your spiritual eyes and look. You can put this to the test if you haven't done it, but I think most of you have been in that position. Something is happening. Your enemies are at work. They have engaged in battle. You are unprepared, and they whooped you soundly. And they did such a good job that you came to the conclusion you're the problem, and they get away scot-free. How do they do that? Listen. Do you hear that? Listen. Do you hear it? It's voices. Someone's talking. Do you hear it? It's in your head. You don't even notice it. Happens every day. Constant chatter. All the time. We talk to ourselves, or your mind is going constantly. It happens all day long. We don't pay any attention to it. Start paying attention to the voices in your head. You have a whole discussion with yourself. You have a whole debate. You answer yourself. You tell yourself what to do. And you're listening to me. I don't know. He might be losing it. Or you're saying, I don't know. He might have a good point there. Is that voice you? If so, who's doing the answering? And we'll have these things, and you'll fantasize about different stuff, and it's like you'll get in an argument with somebody, and you'll answer for them. And if they say this, I'll say this. And you'll go through the whole scenario, and it never even happened. It's all right there in your head. Going. Who is it? Is that you? Is there anybody else in there? What's going on? We don't pay attention to it. I was going to play a little short video, guys, talks about it, but we don't have time for that. One of those voices, obviously, is you. It's your conscience. It's just you talking about different things. You're telling yourself things to do. Which, when you begin to listen to it, is kind of interesting. Because your things will tell, they will tell you something to do, and then you just go right in and you do those things. Sometimes you disagree. I've talked about this before in the past. I don't know if you remember it. We don't remember a lot of the messages that we hear. So I believe one of those voices is obviously you. One will be from God, the Holy Spirit, Christ, or your guardian angel. Obviously, we can't say who it is, but I'll explain some of that in a minute. I believe the other voice will be your demon that's been assigned to you. He knows everything about you. A lot of the times, it's easy to pick him out because he's so subtle. A lot of times it's easy to pick out, but he's so subtle you won't even realize it. Anything during that conversation you have with yourself that push you down, shames you, you're no good, you're worthless, nobody likes you, you're pathetic. That's obviously coming from the enemy. The reverse of that is also true. You're great. You're awesome. Everybody loves you. So we got both ways that he will go depending on. He understands and knows you, and he can swing that either way. Temptation for evil, that's obviously coming from him. What's coming from God? Those things that are good, encouraging. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So, a voice telling you to do something that aligns with Scripture. Be kind, loving, doing good unto or for others. Speaking and sharing the gospel. And I think we hear this voice sometimes, tells us to do something, and we blow it off, we don't do it, and we miss opportunities that he gives us. But it's not easy to tell who is who. The Bible says to test the spirits. You don't always know who is talking, who's giving you those thoughts. So some of you might be freaking out right now because you thought all those conversations were just you. Listen and pay attention. When you sit still, those voices are going. Your mind is going. But we do not war against flesh and blood. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So what was it that Christ did when he was tempted? Scripture. He picked up the sword and he used it every time. So I mentioned earlier, discipline and self-control. And it's, we have to have discipline. The Lord gives us self-control. And how do you get discipline if you have no discipline? I had someone ask me that. So the answer is to work on the small things, is to begin small. One area, we all have discipline. You've got it. It might not be in the area you're struggling with, but you've got it. It's in other areas of life you'll exercise it. If you had no discipline, you would really be pretty pathetic. I mean, the Lord has given us some. We all have some discipline. The problem is we don't recognize it in the area we're struggling in. And what we have to do is we have to start small, make small changes, instead of worrying about trying to make dramatic changes. We make dramatic changes and try to do a lifestyle change in a couple of days, in a week. Like we was talking about with the losing weight, you're more than likely going to fail. It's very difficult and usually leads to failure. One of those things that we have to do, as we mentioned with the battle, and the battle begins and the killing starts, and that's with the flesh. The flesh has to be put to death. If you look in Colossians, he tells us to put the flesh to death, to put off the old man, put off the deeds of the old man. That's probably the biggest giant you're going to face. The world and the devil fuel the flesh. They appeal to the flesh. They encourage and build up the flesh. But it's still good to pay attention to what's coming at us, because it helps us understanding the battle and fighting back. Battling the flesh is our old Adamic nature. That old man, you are now a new creation, a new man, but we still battle the flesh and its desires. And in battling the flesh, we do what's opposite of what comes naturally. Put off the old man and his deeds, put on the new man. So I'm pretty much out of time, but we have the victory in Christ. He has conquered for us. In 2 Corinthians 10, it tells us to bring our thoughts captive, bring them into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. As we hear those things going on in our head, we compare that to Scripture, and we bring those thoughts captive to Christ. So, is it time for a change in direction? Is it time for you to begin to grow? Remember, Christ has won the victory. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Christ dwells in us. You are his. Your value and worth are not based on what you do, but on who you are. You are his. You are in the Beloved. So three more verses in Deuteronomy. He says, he tells the children of Israel, he will fight for you. He has already won the battle for us. He is in us, dwells with us, and he is looking to help us win in any struggles that we face. There was another verse, and I don't know if you picked up on this, and it said, talking about God, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents, and a fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. The Lord went before them, found them a place to camp. If you've been camping, one of the places is nice, find a nice place to put your tent so you don't roll out the tent at night down the hill, or that it's just rough and rocky. The Lord would go before them, find a place for them. He was a light, a fire by night. It was a light. It was warmth. A cloud by day. It was cooling. It was blocking the sun. The Lord was caring for them. And then it says, the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way you went until you come unto this place, the Lord carry them. He carried them as a carrying a child. He took care of them, and he carries you. A familiar poem that you may have heard years ago but may not have heard recently. Footprints in the sand. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. So we think, as we go, as we think of this in Deuteronomy, as the Lord is taking the children of Israel into the land of promise. He was with them. He carried them. And we look at what he's done for us, which is so much more. He has died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be reconciled back to him, brought into his family. He now cares for us. He dwells within us. And he looks after us every step of the way. And as we think about that, that's kind of where we kind of get stuck sometimes. He's taking care of me every step of the way. Now, he's done more than that. Just like he did for them, he went ahead of them and prepared the way. And he's done that. He's doing that for you. He's actually going ahead of you and preparing the way. He knows what you're going to deal with. He knows the struggles that you're going to have. He's already prepared the way. There's going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some battles. He wants you to engage in the battle. He's already given the victory. We have to engage in the battle. Our problem is a lot of times the battle gets there. We're unprepared. So it's talking about like with those voices and the things beforehand. I'm just going to make these changes in my life. And we just kind of just think that's what's going to happen. Well, you didn't really think through the process of what's really going to happen. And the failures that's going to take place, because not because of you, but because of the enemy and what they're going to do. So we weren't prepared for the battle. We just kind of lay down and roll over. We didn't bother to pick up a sword. It's like, pick up your sword. Put on your armor. The Lord has prepared the way. The Lord is carrying us through. But we have a job to do on our side as well. And he wants us to grow. In growth, when it comes to physical growth, it's usually not sitting on the couch just waiting and enjoying life. It's not the way it works. Sherry's doing her little plants down there in the under the grow light, and the plants are coming up. So the next thing you know, she's putting a fan on. What are you putting a fan up there for? Well, it's to give them some. They're having to get stronger because of the wind. The Lord sends the storms of life along, the storms in real life, physical life. It strengthens those plants as they're watered and they grow. Same thing happens with us. For us to get stronger, effort has to be put in. We have to exert some effort. We have to engage in the battle. Growth can be painful sometimes, but the Lord's looking after us, and He's aiming, wants the best for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You are such a wonderful and awesome God, that You care so much for us, that You have prepared everything in life for us. You looked ahead and You saw that we needed a Savior. We had rebelled against You. We were alienated from You. And yet, Your great love, You would send Your beloved Son, and He would come and pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be reconciled back to You. And now, as Your children, You have blessed us with all blessings, spiritual blessings that we have, and that we are in Christ. We are His, and that You care for each and every detail of our lives, and You carry us through, and You want to mold us into the image of Christ so that we become like Him. We just thank You for that and love You. In Jesus' name, amen.